I know it's a bit dated at this point, but if you haven't heard Big Daddy Weave's version of that song, you should go download it. Yeah. Anyone familiar with it? It's Angels We Have Heard on High with a Calypso twist. It is a wonderful rendition. And he sings all four stanzas, so he's true to the hymn. Yeah. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 15. What I'd like to do this morning is study a portion of Scripture I'm sure we're all familiar with. Is that for me, brother? Oh, thank you so much. And thank you for belting out that last hymn. There are hymns that have to be sung loud, and that's one of them. Or loudly. I'll make sure my grammar's correct. I don't know how it's gone. But we're going to talk about this portion of Scripture, John 15, verses probably 1 through 11 this morning. Familiar passage, the part of the upper room ministry, although this actually doesn't take place in the upper room. I'm sure we're all familiar with this, the discourse when Jesus is speaking of I am the vine. And the reason I chose this for this morning is quite simple. Over the last 6 weeks or so at our home assembly, we've had two visiting speakers come in, and they have both mentioned this passage, and if not spoken on it exclusively, made reference to it. So it's been something that's been rolling over in my mind. And in addition to that, there was an interaction I had with another sister recently. She was counseling another sister. They're both believers. And the reason she was counseling this one sister is the sister had come to her and said, "Listen, I need help." She says, I've been kind of down and out of sync for months. And things at home aren't right, and things in my head aren't right. And can you help me? Now, I don't know if any of us have been in that position where things just aren't right with you, right? Happens, right? And so this sister who she had come to ask for help asked her and said, I'm absolutely willing to talk with you and meet with you and help you anywhere I can. Where have you been reading in Scripture? And the sister who had come to her and said that she was depressed and down and out of sync and out of sorts said, "Oh, you need to know, to be quite honest with you, I've just been so out of sorts, I haven't opened my Bible in months." And the sister she had come to looked at her and said, "Why would you not go to the Word if you're not doing well? Those are where the answer is. That's where the medicine is. Why wouldn't you go there?" It's a great question, right? It's a great question. With that sort of as a backdrop, let's just ask the Lord's blessing as we look into His Word. Father, we thank You so much for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You so much that right in our laps, right in front of us, in words we can read, that we hold in our hands, we have things that He spoke, Your Son, the One who spoke the worlds into existence, had things to say to us. And here we are this morning with it available and in front of us, and even as a brother prayed a minute ago, with Your Holy Spirit right here helping us to understand what it means and how it works and how it ought to apply in our lives. So we ask Your blessing. Thank You so much for all that You've accomplished. Thank You so much for Your tremendous love for us. Thank You that a day is coming when our voices will get to shout louder than the angels as we stand clothed in white amongst the ranks of Your redeemed. And we will sing a song no angel has any right to sing. But we will sing the song of the redeemed. Oh, we look forward to that day. Give us help in this next hour, Lord. Thank You again. In Jesus' name, amen. John 15, I'm sure you guys are all familiar with the context, right? Starting in chapter 13 all the way to the end of 17 is called the Upper Room Discourse. But what happened in 13 They're celebrating the Passover together, Jesus and his disciples. Jesus washes the disciples' feet, gives them that object lesson of cleansing and service towards each other. And after that, Judas leaves. None of the disciples really know why. They think they know why, but they don't know the real reason. And then the Lord institutes the Lord's Supper. And then in chapter 14, Jesus gives some instruction and some encouragement to his disciples. It's about guarding both your heart and your mind, right? Believe in me. There's the intellectual part. Believe in me. And then let not your heart be troubled. Don't let your emotions take over. Why was that? And Jesus says that twice in chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Right. Well, things were going to change. Things were going to take a change that none of the disciples, even though they had been told about it, saw it coming. There's going to be a crisis. Jesus says, the crisis is coming. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in me. And then right at the end of chapter 14, he says, fellas, let's go. Let's head out. And they head out of where they had gathered to celebrate the Passover together. And they walk, they're probably on the southern side of the city of Jerusalem. And it's not clear, Scripture doesn't say, but they probably come out and walk outside the city walls. They kind of walk right past the house or the palace of Caiaphas, the high priest. Jesus is going to be back there in a couple of hours. He knows that. And they head east, and they go down the Kidron Valley. It's a steep climb, and then back up onto to the other side, to the foot of the Mount of Olives, because there's a garden there. There's an olive grove, ironically, on the Mount of Olives. And it's probably in the context of this walk in the dark, but there's plenty of lamps around, that Jesus speaks these words to his disciples, right? John chapter 15 in verse 1. Now, if you're familiar with David Gooding's book, In the School of Christ, that's a study on holiness. And David Gooding kind of frames this passage in terms of holiness. And holiness is an expectation that the Lord Jesus has for his disciples. He has that expectation for his people. All the way back, we can read in Old Testament law, I am holy, therefore be ye holy. That's what he says to his people, be ye holy. Now, there's two ways to look at holiness. There is genuine holiness, which has an internal element and an external element. And the internal element begins with a changed, a transfigured mind and heart. And when there is an internal change, when the inside has been transformed, that will manifest itself in external holiness. Right? That is genuine holiness. There is false holiness in which a person has no inner change, has no inner transformation. But there are externals of pretend holiness. Things like legalism would fall into that, right? The Lord Jesus' desire is that there would be genuine holiness in his people. Genuine holiness comes from conviction. That is an agreement to God's truth, right? False holiness comes from compliance. I'll do what I have to do to get along or feel like I'm a part of. Right? John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, neither except it abide in the vine, nor more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them, and they are cast into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Let's take a look at the scripture verse by verse and see what we can glean from it. Verse 1, I am the true vine, the true vine. Jesus says, I am the legitimate singular source, right? I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. And so the emphasis in this verse is actually on the Father. And Jesus is establishing, again, you can't tell the players without a program, who's who. Jesus says, I am the vine. My Father is the husbandman or the vine owner or the vineyard owner. And there is, again, that relationship that the Lord Jesus points to. Now, we know this, that all three persons of the Godhead are co-equal, right? None is subservient or less than any of the others. We also know from Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus didn't cling to his deity in his position, so to speak. But he allowed himself to be made of no reputation. You guys remember these verses? Philippians chapter 2, I think starting in verse 6. And so the Lord Jesus is establishing again, there's this relationship, and one of the ways we describe it is headship, and that he has established that his Father owns the vineyard and that I am the vine. Now, it's interesting that in the Greek, it has the definite article, the. He doesn't say, I'm a vine, one of many. No. I am the vine, the one, the only. Right. Now, let's stop for a second, because the Lord Jesus never uses illustrations idly, right? It's not like, whatever. Why did he pick a vine? Well, they were probably walking by them at the time, so it was right in front of him. Interesting thing about vines, and I don't know if you guys have this thing going on around here, but we have vines in eastern Connecticut like I've never seen before. They climb everywhere. It's a constant battle I have in my backyard is keeping these, and I think they're poison ivy mostly, or they're bittersweet. They're not nice vines. Keeping them out of the trees because they'll climb all the way to the top of the biggest tree in your yard and eventually strangle it. Vines climb. Vines climb and get places. If you've ever seen vines crawl on a rock wall, it's amazing. Vines can get places nothing else can. Now, these aren't just any sort of vine that the Lord is talking about here. Specifically, it seems to be he's talking about grapevines. Now, if you have a grapevine, what is your expectation? Thank you. Grapes! Right? We don't have grapevines as ornamentals. They're not there for show. The purpose of a grapevine is to make grapes. Now, that seems like a very simple thing, but it's something we stumble over, right? We don't have grapevines so we can have nice leafy displays. We have grapevines because we want grapes. There's going to be a lot of talk in here about fruitfulness. The expectation of a grapevine is fruit comes from it. Amen? All right. I am the vine, the singular vine, and my Father is the husbandman or the vine or the vineyard owner. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, that is the Father, taketh away. Now, there are two ways to understand the Greek word here that is translated taketh away. One is lopped off. That's one way to understand that word. The other way to understand that word is lifted up. And if you've ever been around in a vineyard or around a grapevine, sometimes there are branches that grow and droop to the ground. And when the branches droop and touch the ground, they can pick up all kinds of diseases and mold and stuff from being too close to the ground because they actually don't get enough sunlight laying on the ground. It's not a healthy place to be. And so now there's not enough context in here to actually understand which interpretation is correct. I don't think it's an either-or thing. I think it's both, to tell you the truth, right? The Father can either lop off a branch that doesn't bear fruit, or he can, in loving kindness, bear it up. If you're taking care of a grapevine, the husbandman would actually very gently tie that branch up to keep it up off the ground, right? Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. He either takes it off or he puts it in a position so that it can bear fruit. Takes it out of that space where it's unfruitful and gives it a chance. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And that word that is translated purged actually means cleaned. Now, what would the Father clean off the branch? Let's just keep it in terms of a grapevine here for a second. Well, if the purpose of the branch is to make fruit, the two things I don't want on the branch is anything that's dead. I don't want any old dead growth hanging on. That's another avenue for insects or disease to get involved in the branch. The other thing that needs to come off is any part of that branch that is not busy bearing fruit. If there's a part of that branch that all it's doing is sucking energy and not actually bearing fruit, it's got to go. Why is that? What is the purpose of a grapevine? To grow grapes! I'm going to keep saying that over and over again, right? So the Father, in his wisdom, as the one who owns the vineyard, man, he knows grapevines really well. He owns the vineyard. Every branch that bears fruit, he cleans it. He's going to be looking to remove the dead stuff and anything that is just tapping energy and not bearing fruit, because his purpose is that it may bring forth more fruit. This is something I love to say to my wife: if some is good, more is better. Right? She's always telling me to watch my portions on the stuff that I eat, and I'm like, honey, the problem is you're too good a cook, right? If some is good, more is better. I need to learn temperance. I get that. But what the Father says is that if you're producing some fruit, that's great. How about you produce more fruit? Right. Why? Because the purpose of a grapevine is to grow grapes. Right. Verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, who is Jesus addressing in the context of John 15, verse 3? Who is he talking to? His disciples, specifically 11 of the 12 disciples. We won't take the time, but if you go back to chapter 13, when Judas is still present, Jesus will say to Peter, right in the midst of that foot washing thing, when Peter says, no, Lord, you can't stoop to wash my feet. Jesus says, no, you don't understand it, but I am. If you won't allow this, then we can't have communion. And then Peter goes, oh, in that case, don't just do my feet, do all of me. I want all of it. And Jesus says this, you already are clean. except for one of you. Now, see how the metaphor switched there, right? Peter was thinking about dirt on his feet, and that's where the Lord was using that as an example. And then Peter says, oh, give me a whole bath. Give me a whole bath right now. Make me really squeaky clean. And Jesus says, you're already clean, not because you've bathed, but because your conscience has been made clean through faith. What had Jesus said earlier about the Lord Jesus Christ? It's in Matthew chapter 16. Who do you say that I am? Jesus asked him. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Faith. Peter had faith already. He had believed what he had heard from the Lord Jesus, and because of that, he is clean. 11 of the 12 disciples have had that same faith going on, right? So when Jesus says here in chapter 15, verse 3, now you are clean through the word which I have spoken, he is actually talking about a spiritual condition of these 11 men that he is addressing. They have faith. They have what we would call now, on this side of the resurrection, they have in fact had saving faith. They've heard the word of God and they have believed it. Jesus is addressing 11 men who are clean. Sorry to make it so obvious. You can't call them Christians because the church hasn't, it's not an entity yet, right? Okay. Now, why do we go over that so in such detail? Well, we're going to get to verse 6, which some people stumble all over, okay? Jesus is addressing 11 men who have put their faith in him. And Jesus knows that, right? Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. What does the word abide mean? It means to dwell. It means to remain. It means to continue to stay where you've been placed. Okay? That word abide is going to be used 10 times in the next 7 verses. Understand this. The branch has not placed itself on the vine. The vine has placed the branch where it is. It is through the activity of the vine, the Lord Jesus, that branch is attached to the vine. What does the branch get from the vine? Gets everything it needs. It gets structural support. It gets nourishment. It gets water. It gets everything it needs to be a branch and to be fruitful, to bear fruit. Because the purpose of a grapevine is to grow grapes. Right? Abide in me and I in you. This relationship between the branch and the vine, once it's been established, don't do anything to undo it. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. If I mentally agree that the purpose of a grapevine is to grow grapes, and the metaphor is switching to me and my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no way that I can be fruitful apart from staying attached to the Lord Jesus. It's not possible to do that apart from him. Simple truth, right? Simple truth. Verse 5. Well, before we go on, what does it mean? It's going to answer part of this question a little farther on. I think it's in verse 7. What does it mean to abide in Christ? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Let's skip ahead to verse 7. This is, because, right, we need to know, right? I need to know what, okay, I get it. Branch attached to the vine bears fruit. I get, how do I do that? What does that mean? How does that work? Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Oh, I have a clue. What does it mean to abide in the Lord Jesus? When his words have their dwelling place in me. What was it? Colossians chapter 3. Paul says this to the saints at Colossae. May his word dwell richly in you. Not dribs and drabs, not pennies on the floor, not change you find in the seat cushions of the couch. May his word dwell in you richly. How do his words dwell in us richly? Well, I need to read them. It's great when I can sing them, because then I actually remember things better when they're a song, right? That's how his word, that's how I abide in him. His word dwells in me. I study what he has said, right? Verse 10. I'm skipping all over the place. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. What is another way in which, how do we abide in Christ? First way is by knowing and studying and internalizing his word. Listen, just being a walking encyclopedia isn't enough. There's got to be some leg action. There's got to be some will action attached to that, being obedient. You know what? It's one thing to know the text, thou shalt not lie. It's a whole other thing to always tell the truth. Right? It's one thing to know the verse, honor your father and mother. It's another thing to actually do it. It's one thing to know the text, husband, love your wives. There's no conditions placed on that, right? Husbands, love your wives. It's another thing to do it. It's one thing to understand the commandment, wives, show your husbands respect. It's another thing to do it. How do we abide in Christ? We know by knowing his word, knowing what he said, and that requires me to study his word, actually be actively involved. The other element of that is be obedient to it. Don't just know it, be obedient to it. There's a couple of corollaries to those two things. One is being content with the vine. And so I asked myself this as I was putting this together. Am I content with the Lord Jesus? Or do I, again, let's go back to the metaphor of what the vine does for the branch, supports and sustains it. Do I look for other mechanisms of support? Do I look for other means of sustainment? Or am I all in with Jesus? Is my heart content with him? The second part of that is, what am I doing with what he has supplied? Is the support and the resources, the nourishment, the sustainment that I get from him, am I actually using that to be fruitful, or am I using that for literally any other purpose? Am I content with him? Am I using the resources that he has provided in the manner that he intended for me to use them? Back to verse 5. Jesus repeats what he had said in verse 1, but this time the emphasis is on himself, not on the Father. I am the vine. You are the branches. You know, that may seem like a small thing, right? Oh, great. I'm a branch on a grapevine. Oh, to be a branch on the vine of Christ. Wow. What a huge privilege. What a huge privilege. I am the vine. You are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him. And there's this wonderful illustration of communion, this connection between the vine and the branch that the Lord Jesus is pointing out. That's the connection I want with you. Tight. And it's, you know, you look at a vine and a branch and, man, where does the branch start and the vine exactly end? Not quite sure. Right? Because there's such tight communion between the two.
He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Now he's going to say a little farther along, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. Now, let's pause for a second. What fruit are we talking about? Right? We're not talking about literal grapes, even though literal grapes is the literal purpose of having a grapevine. Said it again, right? You have a grapevine to get grapes. The branches are connected to the vine for the same sort of purpose, that there would be a fruitful expression. How is the Father glorified in this fruitfulness? Well, first off, what fruitfulness are we talking about? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, it talks about the fruit of righteousness in the saints. The fruit of righteousness in the saints. That's holy living, right? That is a type of fruit that the Lord Jesus is saying, that glorifies my Father. Hebrews, I think it's chapter 13, talks about the fruit of our lips, our praise and our worship. That's fruit. Galatians chapter 5, right? The fruit of the Spirit. Brother mentioned it this morning during the Lord's Supper. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Any of that ring a bell? Oh, good. Okay. So you guys know what the fruit is supposed to look like. Now, how is the Father glorified in that? Because Jesus says this at the end of that verse, for without me you can do nothing. Let me ask you this, folks. Are there expressions of love and joy and peace? We'll just use those three as an example. In unbelievers in the world? Yeah. Yeah, sure there could be. Do those things bring glory to the Father? What does Jesus say here? Without me, you can do nothing. Now, that doesn't mean love, joy, and peace and the other elements can't exist. What they can't do is bring glory to the Father. So the fruit that the Lord Jesus is talking about is when there are manifestations in the lives of his disciples, in his believers, that reflect, that emulate divine attributes, that show the excellence of God. Now the Father's glorified. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. There is no way you can have a display of the excellence of God in your life apart from a connection to the vine, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible to do anything that honors and glorifies the Heavenly Father apart from coming through the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's a lot of devoutly religious people in this world. They are sincere in their beliefs. They are sincere in their practices. And I stand upon the authority of the Word of God that all of their devotion and all of their sincerity is meaningless to the God of heaven. A brother read from the book of Isaiah this morning. I think it was chapter 43. God says this, "I alone am God. There is no other God beside me." That one God is the Father who owns this vineyard, and the Lord Jesus Christ is unequivocally saying that if you want to bring glory to Him, it has to, it only can come through a connection to His Son. Now that seems dogmatic and close-minded, and it's still true. Amen? Apart from a connection to Him, we can do nothing to display the excellence of the God of heaven in our lives. There can be no fruit apart from a connection to the Lord Jesus. Verse 6, and here's where it gets, and some people get a little twitchy. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Now, Jesus is saying this, if a man abide not in me. The first thing we need to understand is not abiding is therefore a choice. It can be made. Okay? Let's go back to where we started in as far as context goes. Who is Jesus talking to? In this scene, who is he talking to? Specifically, 11 men who he has now twice, chapter 13 and in verse 3, here in chapter 15, he has declared them to be clean. That is on the basis of a profession of faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Based on those facts, when you look at verse 6, and when it talks about, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into a fire, and they are burned. I do not believe that that can be used as a reference to a loss of salvation. Okay? We're not talking about that. I don't believe the Lord Jesus is talking about that here because of the things he has already said. But he is making the point that a branch can choose to not abide in the vine. A professing believer can choose to not continue in the Lord Jesus, not pay attention to the words that the Lord Jesus has left for them, either not reading them or not even internalizing them. Their obedience can be non-existent to the things they already understand. They can be or become discontent with the Lord Jesus. They can choose to not abide in Christ. And when that happens, that branch has lost its ability to bear fruit. And since the purpose of the branch is to bear fruit, if it has put itself in a place where it can't bear fruit, it is no longer of any use. And I believe in the context of this verse, it means that there is a loss of opportunity. Is it possible to have a saved soul in a lost life? Yes. Yes, it is. Lot is a great example of that. We don't know how Demas ended up, but Paul makes reference of him that at one point, this guy Demas was useful to Paul in his ministry, but then you get to 2 Timothy and he says, Demas has left me. He's loved this present world. He lost his opportunity to be fruitful. Saints, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, are you abiding in the branch? I'm sorry, are you abiding in the vine? You know, it says in the book of Hebrews in chapter 2, there's a warning against neglecting so great a salvation. And the context in that verse is you can drift off from that truth. What do you have to do to drift off? You ever sat on an inner tube on a river or sat in a boat on a lake, shut the engine off, pulled up the oars, close your eyes? For any amount of time, and when you open them, are you exactly in the same place when you closed your eyes? No. No, the truth is, you don't have to do a thing to drift off. You just have to not pay attention. Right. If a person, abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. And that, again, may be a reference to verse 2, back up, that the Father, in his activity of caring for his vineyard, may in fact take away a branch that is not being fruitful. There is certainly a reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that the people of God were so grossly abusing their privilege of worship, that Paul says this: some of you are sick and some of you are dead because of the way you behaved. Literally, the Lord had taken them away. You are, Galatians, I think it's chapter 6, this verse has always been very convicting to me. I remember reading it as a young man and kind of, ooh, I didn't know that was in there. Listen, it says this: be not deceived, God is not mocked. You cannot take the name of Christ, the title of Christian, and throw it in the mud and abuse it and abuse your privilege within the community of the saints. You cannot do that and think, God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God won't act. You cannot do that. You may get away for something for some amount of time, but Scripture again declares your sins will find you out. And be not deceived. Don't lie to yourself. God is not mocked. Brothers and sisters, if you're here this morning, and listen, no one of us is better than any one of us. Understand that. If there is secret sin in your life that only you think only you know about it, I can tell you right now, you're already wrong because God knows about it. Stop it! Cry out to God, repent, and stop it! Because there is no way that in your life the excellency of God can be displayed if you are purposefully disconnected from the branch. And that is what choosing to sin does. Breaks that communion, that fellowship with the vine. I said branch again. I meant vine. Thank you for understanding what I was thinking, not what I was saying. God is not mocked. A branch that isn't bearing fruit, a branch that nuts, that wants nothing to do with the vine, that wants to do it its own way, its own thing, is of no use. And ultimately, its opportunity will be completely removed. Verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, we got the first half of this verse already we talked about. Second half is, what is asking God? What's another word for that? Pray. Prayer. Yeah. So, not only is fruit-bearing expected of the disciples, but if you're abiding in him, your life should be marked, characterized by prayer. Amen? Like I said before, this is all simple stuff, right? We know all this stuff. I read this, I'm like, yeah, I know this. Why don't I do it? What is wrong with me, right? You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, is this a blank check? Is this is the Lord Jesus going, listen, ask for whatever you want, and it's yours. You guys know this, I have an adult handicapped child, and he likes watching videos, cartoon videos, lots of them. And we have a collection, I don't know, 60 or 70 of them. And that may sound like a lot, but he watches all of them all of the time. I literally can sing, all of my kids, my wife can sing to you without missing a beat, every single Disney song from every single of their movies, because we get them played over and over and over again. He also likes some of the Winnie the Pooh stuff. And I'm sorry I'm going down this rabbit trail, but there's this one Winnie the Pooh cartoon where Tigger gets the birthday tree or the birthday thing, and he is wishing and wishing and wishing, and every time he makes a wish, one of the candles goes out on the big birthday wishing cake, right? And he's wishing for balls and for bats and for food and for this. And he's just, he is spewing out wishes. And, you know, Rabbit, the serious one in the group, is watching the birthday tree, all the candles disappear. And they're sort of in like this Never Never Land. And he's like, dude, you got to save one wish to get us home, right? You know that, right? And Tigger's just banging wishes out. Is that our attitude about prayer with God? That I can just spew out stuff that I want, and God's going to make it pop up and appear. I know it's Christmas even. We have this, and our kids, and Santa Claus, and you write the letter, you make the wish, and it shows up, right? Is that how our heart and our head attitude is towards God? The answer is a resounding, no, that's not how it works, right? What is God concerned with? Well, we touched on it already here in verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. God will not share his glory with another. James gives us a little more instruction on this in chapter 4, and it's got sharp edges, right? James's wonderful book. James is very crystal clear and very succinct, and the book of James has sharp edges in it, right? James says this, you have not because you ask not. And you have not because what you ask for, you ask amiss. That you can consume the thing you asked for on your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses. That's what James says. He's talking to Christians. You unfaithful spouses, how dare you ask your Savior God for things that you just want to use yourself with no thought of his glory? If you shall ask what you will, if you're asking God for things that'll help you bear fruit for him, the answer is yes, that he would be glorified. If we ask God for things that do nothing but satisfy our own lusts or bring glory to ourselves, that prayer is not leaving the room. I have been convicted in over probably, Jerry said this morning to me, he's like, I'm old. He's talking about himself, right? But I'm starting to feel like, because, you know, I think of something that happened 10 years ago, and I'm like, that was yesterday, right? I've been convicted in my life about how I pray. What am I actually asking for? Because a lot of times difficulties come into my life or other people's life, and my first thing is, make it stop, God! As if, like, some mistake has been made in heaven. Now listen, pain is pain, and hurt is hurt, and tragedy sucks. But if we believe that God is sovereign, and God is good and loving, well, then there's a purpose to it. And so while maybe with my heart, I don't want my brother's cancer to go any further. I don't want his life to be any shorter. But you know what, Lord, if that's what's best for you, Father, if that's what brings glory to you, if somehow in that there's glory in you, I say amen. I may not understand it, and it still hurts. Do we see his hand at work? Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Fruit bearing and prayer are two characteristics of the Lord Jesus' disciples. And I ask myself as I look at this, sorry, the time is probably over, but at this point, we'll close in prayer here in a minute. How am I doing? How are you doing? How are you doing? Thank you for having me down. Hope you all have a Merry Christmas. Let's close in prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your Son. Again, we are so grateful that you didn't just kind of leave us here to flounder around and sort of figure it out and make it up as we go, but you gave us just really concise instruction. You used examples and metaphors of things that we can actually attach our heads to and understand what you meant. And so, Lord, when you talk about you being the vine and us being the branches and the purpose of a grapevine being to bear fruit, we get it. We understand that. Lord, I pray for myself and my brothers and sisters in this room that we would bear much fruit, that your Father would be glorified. Lord, help us. We know that there's times when your Father cleans the dead stuff off, or cleans the stuff that's just sapping energy off. When he has to prune away the stuff that isn't helpful. Lord, we confess again that that hurts and we kind of don't like it. Help us to see your loving, wise hand at work. Help me to see your purpose at work. Father, we thank you so much for the time that we've spent in your word. May it indeed dwell in us richly. May it indeed affect our behavior. May we abound more and more in obedience and in prayer, that you would be glorified. We thank you for this day that you have made. We indeed rejoice and are glad in it. Bless us now as we part. We give you thanks in the name of your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.